good morning. I'm Lindsay. I'm one of the partners here, and you've probably seen me a time or two on the piano. I play on the worship team. And I love to play music, I love to sing, I love to write music, and that has been true for almost my whole life long, as long as I can remember. When I was a kid and my mom would give me chores to do, I'd make up a song while I did it. I'm cleaning out the car and it's really gross, but it won't be for long. I'm cleaning out the car and it's really gross, but at least I'm singing a song, you know, and I'd like do the whole thing. And then when I got to middle school, high school, my songwriting skills got a little bit better. And they kind of fell into two categories. It was either like really angsty teenage breakup songs about how much my heart was broken by the guy in my chemistry class, or like really overly raw, heartfelt worship songs about Jesus. And really like two very, never the two shall meet, sort of like these two things. And then when I was in my 20s, I found this group of friends and that we were all played different instruments and enjoyed music, and we would sometimes like just play for fun, like jam. And then we started writing like parody songs. We actually made like a whole little LP of the vibe is they sound serious, but they're about silly topics like mopeds and cars and bad dates and stuff. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about creativity, and I thought, since I'm going to ask you a little bit later on to be a little bit creative, that I might break the ice by going first, and in that spirit, I'm going to share with you one of those parody songs. Now, sometimes we wrote our own original music, but a lot of times we just took like a already well-known song and rewrote the lyrics, so that's what this is. And if you were alive and listening to music in 1995, hopefully you'll know the tune. This is called Platonic. All right, here we go. Open the door to your little car. It's just the two of us, but we're not going. And when you offer to walk me up to my front step, and when I say no, you just nod your head. But this is just platonic, don't you think? Like your jacket on a blustery day, and it's just on the way, and coffee, is that really a date? Well, I just can't tell. Please figure this out. Yeah. Thank you, thank you. Yes. There used to be a church up the way called Highway. Actually, it's probably still there, but they had a coffee shop, and they would host these open mic nights. So we would go and play little ditties like that. So maybe if the River hosts one, I'll play the rest of the song someday. But this morning, we're going to continue in our series about the life of David, and we're going to be thinking about creativity. Now, we've already talked a lot about David this summer, right? We've thought about some of his successes, his victory on the battlefield. We've eavesdropped on conversations with God, like in the cave at Adullam, and with other people. And we've seen the ways that David has succeeded and also failed as a father and as a man and as a leader. And today, we are going to look at David as a creative. David was a psalmist and a songwriter. He wrote more than 75 different songs that are recorded in Scripture. And as someone who also finds creative expression in songwriting, I really relate to this part of who David is. And I really love that you can read a lot of these narratives that we've been reading this summer in 1 Samuel. And then you can flip forward in your Bible to the Psalms and kind of get to see like the inner processing of what David was going through when he was experiencing some of these stories of hiding from Saul and seeing God's victory with him during his reign as king. So this morning, we are going to talk a lot about creativity. And I'm going to challenge you with this. I want you to leave today understanding why we should all see ourselves as creative. We're going to talk about some challenges to creativity, and also how our creative endeavors can and should point to God's kingdom. So I'm going to start us with a song that David wrote. It's much better than my song, but not as funny. And it's probably the best known psalm of all time, Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd Psalm. Scholars think that David wrote it in the last half of his life, toward the end of his time being king. But as we read it, it reflects back to those very early days of being in the hills outside of Bethlehem, working as a shepherd, and being eventually anointed by Samuel. I'm sure that many, if not most of you, have already heard these words probably many times, maybe at a baptism or a funeral. And we're going to read it together this morning. I think one trick or challenge when you're about to hear words that you've already heard before is that you can kind of tune out because it's familiar. But I'm going to encourage you this morning to just, as best you can, to tune in and really listen to these beautiful old words from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. I think if you were listening, as we hear this psalm again this morning, you begin to see all the little glimpses of David looking back on his life that we hear in this poem, right? Be anointed on his head with oil by Samuel when he was chosen king, hiding in that shadow of death, wondering about Saul and his men as they were chasing him, walking the fields with his sheep and only God to keep him company. In this psalm, David takes all these disparate pieces of his life and the wisdom that he's earned in walking with God and living out his story, and he makes it more than just a story, right? He makes it art. He makes it a poem. He makes it a song, and it's enduring, and it's beautiful, and we're still talking about it 3,000 years later. And I think that creative impulse in David to sing and write poetry and music, it's in all of us. The desire to take the parts of who we are and make something out of it, I think that is a piece of what makes us uniquely human. The Christian story tells us that in the beginning, God created everything, the entire universe, with the sound of his voice. Everything that we see came into being because God spoke it that way. And the scriptures tell us that in creation, God decided to do something special and entirely unique, different from everything else in creation, this human person who Genesis tells us God decides to make uniquely in God's own image. And what does that mean, to be made in God's image? I love this quote from Dorothy Sayers, as a writer and novelist. And she says, the characteristic common to God and man is apparently the desire and ability to make things. To be made in God's image is to be made like God, to be made to be a maker. We each are creative images of a creative God. For as long as there have been people, they've been making stuff. They've been envisioning something new and following God's example and bringing it into the world. And I think that's sometimes easy to see, like in history, Michelangelo and Mozart, or culture, with Banksy or Kendrick Lamar. But it's not just like out there, it's also in here. A lot of you probably know Ruth Vanderzee. She's teaching right now in the fourth and fifth grade class. She's an artist and a published author and teacher, but she's also a poet. Every week, her response to the sermon is to go home and sit with her notes and turn it into a poem that she can sort of reflect on her time. Janine Thompson was in first service, and she paints these wildly colorful watercolor pet portraits. And they're really, really fun. So if you ever get a chance to ask Janine about it, she'll show you on her camera reel. We've got Dorothy who quilts, and Steve and Marisa who have a really incredible garden, and Chris who codes, and the list just goes on. There's a lot of creativity in this room. But I would argue that even as quite a few of us wear that label of being creative really proudly, I think there's others of us who don't think of ourselves as an artist, or I'm not a creative type, that's just not me. And I want to convince you otherwise today. I think it's important to note that creativity is more than just making music or paint on a canvas, that there are as many ways to be creative as there are people made in God's image, because he put that impulse to make beauty inside of all of us. I read a really beautiful book earlier this year called Art and Faith, A Theology of Making. It's written by an artist named Makoto Fujimara. And in it, Fujimara makes the case that perhaps it's actually in creating that we best experience God. He says this, "The Bible is full of making activities, and I've come to believe that unless we are making something, we can't really know the depths of God's creation. Because the God of the Bible is fundamentally and exclusively the creator, God cannot be known by talking about God, or debating God's existence, even if we win the debate. God can't be known by sitting in a classroom or even in a church, taking in information about God. I'm not against these pragmatic activities, but God moves in our hearts to be experienced, and then he makes us to be artists of the kingdom. And the act of making can lead us to coming to know the Creator personally." I think all of us have this inside of us, this desire to make something. We're creatives, but we lose it, all right? I think in lives that are overly busy and maybe too scheduled, and we lose that creative capacity inside of us when we don't actually practice or make time for it in our lives. We lose it as we grow up out of childhood and we fill our lives with family and work and chores and other things. But I'm a parent to 4 kids under 12, and I can tell you that kids are making things all the time, right? Mom, look at my birdhouse. Mom, I made nachos out of cookies, right? Mom, check out my purple rooster. Mom, I wrote a story. Do you want to hear it? You're in it, but only once. Mom, did you know that you can make a bubble solution out of shampoo? And also, we're out of shampoo, right? It's just like all day long, we're getting this stream. And I love Pablo Picasso, the great artist, said, "Every child is an artist. But the problem is how to remain an artist once he grows up." If I'm honest, I think even as a person who likes to make and create and write, it's easy to just not do it. Often the thing that replaces creativity in my life is consumption, right? I work all week and then I come home and I make dinner for my family and I get my kids to bed and I finish my things I have to do for school, and then in the time I have left, I scroll or I watch a show, and then I do the same thing the next night, and 6 weeks later, I'm 5 seasons into a cop drama that I don't even really care about, and I haven't made anything in a really long time. And I think as I was thinking about this tension in my life between consuming and creating and spending too much time, I tried to map out how it is that I want to spend my time. What do I want my life to look like? And ended up coming up with 5 C's. Now I know the river already has 4 C's, so don't get confused, we're not replacing them, this is totally different. And I didn't really know how to show them to you because it's not linear and it's not like an XY axis thing, we like those here, but this is like just categories, ways of thinking about your time, and they're gonna intersect and overlap in various ways for various people. But for me, this was useful, just to name the categories and think about what it is that fills up most of my days. So first of all, because I mentioned it, I will say that consuming, I think, is part of a good life. I love that we live in a world where there's art and music and television and books and that we get to experience those things. And I don't think they're wrong. In fact, I think consuming good art increases our capacity for compassion and love and helps us to become people who like can live with the fire of God better. I just think that there has to be a bit of a balance. And then another piece that fills up a lot of our lives, and I would argue maybe sometimes too much, is contributing. But this is necessary, right? We have to do our jobs and take care of our families and serve our neighbors. And this is part of what we're called to do as people and what most of us are going to spend a lot of hours doing throughout our week. And then there's communing, like meditating, reading your Bible, spending time with God. And that sounds like the most spiritual one. But again, these aren't like necessarily separate categories. I would argue that sometimes communing with God happens when you're consuming good art and you have this moment of connection where you understand more about who God is because of what you've just witnessed. Or maybe at work, you might find quiet moments with God throughout your day. There's also cultivating, and I would say this is a little bit different from creativity. Cultivating is something like practicing to get better at an instrument, or taking a pottery class, or tending a garden. You're not necessarily making something new, but you're spending your time in the world exploring and figuring out what all has to offer. And then finally, creativity, making things, entirely new things, composing a song, painting a landscape, writing a poem, designing a new space. Now, sometimes, again, these are gonna overlap. You can create when you're, you know, keeping your home. Maybe you make an entirely new meal and serve it to your family, or maybe you decide to pull out the bin of dinosaurs that your kids play with and turn your dinner table into a prehistoric tablescape just for fun, right? I think some of us are lucky enough to get to create in our jobs. I'm a teacher, so that kind of comes with the job description. We have to be pretty creative to stay one step ahead of middle schoolers. But other people, designers and engineers, I think there's a lot of creativity that's sort of baked into what you get paid to do. Other jobs, they might feel less obviously creative, but I think you can bring that generative spirit with you into any kind of work that you do, right? Remember the song? I'm cleaning up my car and it's really gross, but it won't be for long. That's that creative spirit in a job that very little creativity is required. We're creative in the tradition of the God who made us, right? I want you to hear this morning. You have gifts and wisdom and truth and beauty inside of you. And I believe that it's meant to be put out into the world, but it takes courage to do that. And I think you have to be willing to make mistakes. That's part of why some people just choose not to be creative, because in order to make good art, you usually have to make bad art first, right? You have to write a bad song or write a bad poem or create something that your inner critic says, this is truly terrible and you better not show this to anyone. I have a friend, Alex Kuykendall, and she talks about that inner critic who tells us that our creativity doesn't matter and how do you learn to speak back to it. She wrote a book a few years ago called Loving My Actual Life, and every month she sort of tried to try out different practices in order to become closer to God. One month she focused on creativity specifically as a discipline. So she planted a garden and she tried singing even though she's not very musical, and she did a whole bunch of things. And one of the things that she tried I thought was really interesting. She calls it 6-word memoirs. So you make a topic and the challenge is you tell a story about your life in only 6 words. And in her book, she records a few of them that she made. And for the benefit of the reader, she also puts in parentheses afterward what her inner critic was saying while she was writing these 6-word memoirs. So I wanted to share a couple of those with you this morning. Love. 4 babies, 8 arms, endless hugs. Cheesy, I can't help it. Right? That's that critic voice. Love. Wrinkles. Cellulite, gray hair, solid marriage. A bit depressing. Love, eternity encased in one man's skin. Ooh, how much said in just 6 words, in just one man. Still cheesy? And I think creativity sometimes feels silly because it is cheesy. When we're trying to get out those emotional things that live inside of us, you're gonna have what the young people call cringe, right? It's just gonna feel a little bit cringy when you're getting that out. And I think sometimes creativity feels weird to us because of that, and other times, creativity feels weird to us because we live in a world that feels like it's on fire, right? Why should I spend my time writing poems and music and making art when the war is raging in Gaza and people are being disappeared off the streets and it doesn't feel like there's anything we can do about it and the healthcare plans are being revoked and kids are starving and the list goes on and we feel really overwhelmed by the problems of the world and it seems weird, right? To not be like, shouldn't we be taking our energy and fighting all of that? Why should I be sitting in my room and painting a picture? But I want to tell you this morning that I think the answer to that question is that we sing and we build and we code and we make and we create new things because we believe that somehow in the resurrection power of God that we are participating in the creation of a whole new world that's on the way. You see, the story of Scripture is this, that our endlessly creative God made everything in the universe, everything that we see and understand. And when we as humans failed to keep God's beautiful world, when we fell short of the glory that he intended for us, God intervened on our behalf in the person of Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross is the answer to sin, and that's the wrongdoing inside of us, but also the sin-sick systems of the world all around us. And his resurrection is an announcement that a new world is on the way, that death is not the end, but that something else is happening in creation and has been inaugurated in the person of Jesus, and we've only yet seen a little bit of that new world breaking through. N.T. Wright says it better than me. He says, Jesus' resurrection is so much more than an isolated miracle. It's the beginning of the long-awaited new creation that all of Jesus' followers are called to share. If we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and that as the New Testament insists, this has brought about the unexpected launch of a new creation or the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, then don't miss this. Our present vocations, the work that we do, the things that we make, they really do partake of that new creation, bringing fragments and flashes of a new creation to burst in the midst of a still darkened and sorrowing world. I love this analogy here. We are, to that extent, like the spies that Moses sent into the land of Canaan, who brought back fresh fruit from the promised land to people who still lived in a desert. That's what artists do. They make sometimes dangerous forays into God's future and return to show an often disbelieving world and sadly an often suspicious church what that future is like. We paint the future. We sing the future, the glimpses of truth and beauty and justice and humor and wholeness and laughter and light and love that come out in the things that we make point to a world where someday every tear will be dried and everything will be set right. In our creativity, we envision the kingdom of God, a world that's healed and whole. J.R.R. Tolkien is best known for his big works. If you've ever, my son is trying to read one right now, the first of the Lord of the Rings, and he carries it with him everywhere, but it's absolutely enormous. I think he's like getting arm muscles. So if you ever thought, wow, that's too much, Tolkien, I'm not sure I can read all that. He has a really great short story. Can I get an amen? Yeah, so the short story is called Leaf by Niggle. And it's a really interesting little allegory. And in the story of Leaf by Niggle, Niggle is an artist, and he has a vision of a tree. And he wants to paint this tree as imagining it like a great mural. But Niggle's kind of a perfectionist, so he keeps like thinking about it, but he only ever kind of gets back to this one leaf. And there's some allegorical implications. People keep interrupting him, and he goes off and does things, and he comes back, and he runs out of time, and he can't do it. And eventually, he dies. And by the time that he dies, he's only ever finished and thought good enough this one leaf of the whole mural. But in Tolkien's telling, when he gets to what's meant to be sort of like the afterlife in the story, as he enters, the first thing he sees is the tree. It was his tree, the tree that he'd been imagining in his head all along, the tree that he had seen in his mind's eye. And he runs over to the tree and he touches it and he says, "It's my leaf. It's the leaf, and it's just as I thought it would be." Pastor Tim Keller reflects on this story in his book, Every Good Endeavor, and he says, once or twice in your life, you might feel like you finally got a leaf out. But whatever your work, you need to know this, there really is a tree. And now in the Bible, the tree is called Shalom. It's God's great project. And whatever you're seeing in your work, the city of justice and peace, the world of brilliance and beauty, the order, the healing, it's there. There is a God. There is a future world healed and whole, and your work will show it to others. When we create something beautiful, something true, something funny or honest, something heartfelt, we begin to reveal what truly matters. And listen, I want to tell you this morning, good beautiful, true art doesn't have to have like Jesus dying on the cross in the middle of it, right? There's so many ways to make good art. And sometimes as Christians, I think we get trapped in this box that unless there's like a Bible verse on the bottom, it doesn't really reflect God's kingdom. Let me tell you something. When I watched Jurassic Park and they're like coming in the Jeep and like there's this great swell and you see the dinosaur head and you hear John Williams, da-na-na, da-na-na. It's like your heart opens up and you're like, wow, a whole other world could be possible. I think that's a little bit of God's kingdom imagination breaking through. People travel all over the world to go to the Louvre and see the Mona Lisa. And it's not because she's somehow a picture of a Christ. It's because it's so compelling. It's so interesting. This expression of the human experience made all those hundreds of years ago that we still look at it and say, what is happening there? Right, Ruth Vanderzee, I already mentioned her, but she's a painter, and a couple of years ago I bought a painting that she made of birch trees because it reminded me of Alaska, where I grew up when I bought it, and it hangs on my wall, and when I walk by sometimes, I just feel this like longing for home. And some of that's about the trees, but some of it's about a deeper longing for my true home, and I think it helps me be awake to God's kingdom just to see that in my kitchen. You know, as I was thinking about Psalms 23 in preparation for this message, I realized that the Lord is my shepherd. It's kind of a funny poem for a shepherd to write. Essentially, David's saying, what if God had my job? What if God did my job perfectly? If I was to write a similar poem, it would be something like, the Lord is my English teacher, or the Lord is a mother to four boys. And as I was thinking about that lens of seeing the psalm, I was sharing that with my husband, Chris, and he volunteered to write his own take on the Lord is my shepherd. Chris is a physics professor at San Jose State, and he gave me permission to share with you what I think is a really beautiful piece of writing. The Lord is my physics professor. He introduces me to Newton, Euler, Dirac. He meets me where I am, but sees me for who I could be. He tells jokes. He pushes me into uncharted territory. He teaches me how to navigate spherical harmonics, circuit theory, the geometry of electromagnetic radiation. In my mind's eye, I endure a torturous pain skirting black hole event horizons and contemplating the terrifying depths of infinity, squeezing through barns too short with ladders too long, watching paradoxical twins grow old, asymmetrically withering away. Yet I fear no evil, for you are with me. Blackboard dust in a late afternoon classroom, it comforts me. You hold a place for me when I have to take a week off, 2 weeks, to attend the funeral of my father in a small northwestern town. Tables filled with fried chicken, casserole, stories filled with mirth and grief. It smells like wood and carpet in the basement of a church where I played Jesse on a cluttered stage but don't remember, where I attended preschool with a woman named Norma, but I can't picture her face. You grant me an extension and a summer internship when other applications don't pan out. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we close this morning, I want you to know this, that you were made to make something, that God has put a generative energy inside of you, that the Holy Spirit dwells in you richly and wants to be your creative partner. Don't forget, don't give in to the inner critic or let the swarm of all the things on your schedule keep you from this thing that God has birthed inside of you. Don't let a world on fire distract you from the fact that we are meant to make beauty right in the midst of it. I hope that as people together, we can keep making pictures of the new world that's on the way. As we close this part of the message, we have some time set aside for you to reflect. And oftentimes, we sort of turn and talk. You can do that if you want to. But I also had them give you a paper when you came in. So if you didn't get it, we'll have folks walk around. You can wave at them. And I have a few ideas for what you might do with that paper, although, you know, true creatives don't like anybody to tell them what to do. So, I wouldn't want to step on your toes. But if you're thinking about how you might respond right now or what it might be like to just sit with God and make something, here are some ideas for you. The first would be to write your own "The Lord is My" poem in the style of Psalm 23. And that could be your job, a relationship, "The Lord is my father, the Lord is my friend," or maybe another role that's familiar to you. After the first service, I was drinking coffee, and Rod Carlson came up and shared his poem with me, "The Lord is my driving instructor." And if you get a chance, ask him about it, because it made me cry. Number two, you could try drafting some 6-word memoirs. The trick or the challenge here is to use as little words as possible to tell a story, and don't let your inner critic kind of get in the way. There's some words you could meditate on: love, truth, beauty, or hope. And then finally, maybe words aren't your thing and you just need a little space. So you could draw something that's beautiful to you. Again, try not to listen to that critical voice, but just enjoy sketching in the presence of God, knowing that He's with you and enjoys your creativity. Let me pray for you, and then I'll give you the time. God, we thank you that you are with us, that the same Spirit that lived in David lives in us, that the same voice that spoke the world into being speaks still to us today. I pray that you would help us to become people who imagine the new world that's on the way and begin to bring it to life in all of the wonderful different ways that you've created us. Would you give us the courage? Would you give us the vision? Would you make us encouraging to one another as we try new things? We're so grateful for this community and your presence among us, Lord. Amen.